Paul has been giving us here in Galatians 5 and 6 is teaching on the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, the attitude of humility, the actions of charity, love. Well, he also shows us here how the life we now live, this temporal life, indeed has eternal consequences. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The more common way, of course, that we put that, you will reap what you sow. The sermon title this evening. Let's read the living and holy word of God from Galatians 6, starting at verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Word of God from Galatians 6. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, the Christian life is hard. I know I've said it a few times recently. Again, it needs to be said this evening. The Christian life is hard. It's not easy life that God gives to us in Christ Jesus. Not health and wealth, not ease, success, and happiness. Instead, there are many troubles. Yes, a comfort that surpasses all understanding, a peace that we have in Jesus. But remember what our Lord says in John 16? Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give peace to you. It's not the kind of peace we would maybe like to enjoy in this life, is it? It's filled with trouble, the Christian life. Many challenges, fierce battles, many failings. And you know what? It gets old. We have to face the same troubles over and over again. Have to experience the same failures over and over again. Not just the failures of other people continually let us down, but our own failures. Sometimes it's just too much. And people in the church give up. They grow weary, and they finally check out. They throw in the towel. They retire from the Christian life. You've known some who've done that very thing. Apart from repentance, in the end, they will be judged as false. They will perish forever. Our Lord gave a warning about this. You may remember the parable of the sower. The sower, he's the farmer who goes out sowing seed. He's planting seed on all these different kinds of soil. The seed falls, and some of the seed, the word of the kingdom, you may remember from Matthew 13, our Lord says that this seed reaches some rocky soil, and it's the church member who takes hold of the word for a time, but it doesn't take root. The rocky soil, no roots. And the sun comes up and dries up the plant, it withers and dies. And so Jesus says there are some who in the church, they have no root in them. And so though they began by receiving the word, tribulations and persecutions arise, and this one falls away, withers and dies. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. The parable really is a warning for us, brothers and sisters, to take heed as to how we hear God's word. It's a warning, really, for you to take heed as to what you do with the word. For many start well, But later they give up. Things get rough and they retire. Done living the Christian life. Too rough. Too challenging. Too hard. And then they perish in their sins. Beloved in the Lord, the Christian life is hard, and it's hard to keep up the good fight. It's hard to keep growing. It's hard to keep doing good. We'll be tempted to retire. I know I have been many times. And this is why we need perseverance. So often you find that warning in Scripture. You must endure. You must press on. Because the Christian life is hard, and it can be long, and it can get old. Because the Christian life is so hard, beloved, we all need endurance. We all have need of endurance. You may not feel that need particularly this evening, but that's very much what is on Paul's mind. The need we have of endurance. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. You get tired and you, okay, I'm done. Paul says, no. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. He describes the Christian life here in Galatians 5 and 6. We've been looking at it the last few weeks. Isn't it interesting, beloved, how the apostle finally calls the saints here to endurance, perseverance, pressing on till the end, the day of reaping, the day of final harvest. He commands the saints not to give up. We have some time to go until we reach that final day of harvest, the day of reaping. And we will reap, we will receive good things. Paul says even eternal life, but only if we keep on laboring. Only if we labor on doing good. Sowing to the Spirit. It's not exactly the same teaching as the parable of the sower, I realize that. But like our Lord, Paul can speak of the end of the age as the day of reaping, the harvest day. In the final harvest, God will reap, take into his kingdom his true Christian children. But here in Galatians 6, what Paul's really saying is that in the end, on the day of reaping, the final day of harvest, the Christian will reap as he sows. The apostle teaches so clearly then, friends, you understand, that we do no works to earn God's love. We do no good works in order to merit eternal life in God's kingdom. That's the central teaching of this letter to the Galatians. Jesus did the work. He did all the work we need to be saved. He brings sinners into the kingdom by his own good works and his alone. He merited eternal life for us. But Paul also teaches that the way we live now in this world really does have eternal consequences for the world to come. This is why our giving good things to one another, it's why you're giving good things to your pastor teacher is so very important. Notice verses 6 and following again. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. My first point this evening, where we invest our money and time will reveal our heart's ultimate orientation and our soul's final destination. Where we invest our money and time will reveal our heart's ultimate orientation and our soul's final destination. Last time we did consider verse 6 a little bit, the financial support that the saints have a duty to give their pastor, the one who teaches them the word. Paul would usually forego financial remuneration for his labors. He would forego pay for the gospel ministry. That's very clear. We see that in many of his writings. But he also makes it clear, and this is equally clear, that Paul taught the minister of the gospel should make his living from the gospel. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:18, I mentioned it last time, Paul says that the laborer deserves his wages. He's quoting Jesus there. Jesus pulled that principle out of the teaching of Moses in the Old Testament, and Paul echoes it there in 1 Timothy 5:18. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord commanded, Jesus, our Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. It is a livelihood, the gospel ministry. Paul makes that clear. But friends, this is not really a message about the proper care of your pastor in the local church. That's not really Paul's point. He's really getting at our duty to share good things with those who teach. Your duty to share good things with your pastor or teacher. It's about your soul, ultimately. It's about the ultimate orientation of your heart. That's Paul's concern. What do you value most in life? The possessions you can amass for yourself by spending your money on you and your worldly pleasures? Or are you living for eternal things and investing in eternal things? It's about what you value most. Paul calls believers to put their money where their mouth is. Okay, so you say you believe the gospel. You really treasure God's saving grace in Christ given to you for your eternal salvation, eternal life. Well, great. Now show in action that this is really what you value by supporting the gospel ministry with your money. All good things that you have to share with your teacher. You know what it says about somebody who attends church but will not give in any meaningful way to the support of the gospel ministry? It says that their heart is not set on spiritual things. Rather, their heart is set on earthly things. Because really, regardless of their pastor's financial condition, whether he's sitting very well or in poverty, that aside, what it shows when the saints will not support their teacher, their pastor teacher, is that this member of the church wants to spend all of his money on himself. Paul warns these stingy, greedy, materialistic church members that they will perish with all their money and all the possessions they've amassed for themselves unless they repent. That's the warning. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You think you can attend church and fool God into thinking that you're a good Christian and that eternal life belongs to you when you won't give anything to the support of the gospel ministry in the local church? Think again. That's what Paul says. You cannot fool God. He's not deceived. He knows where your heart is. He knows your heart is very likely where your money is. If the ultimate orientation of your heart is earthly, so that your money, not just your money, your time, your passion, it's all devoted to the things you can enjoy in this life. God knows it. That's what Paul's saying. You're not going to fool God. He will make sure in the end that you perish with all your money and all your things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You'll rot and perish with all your things. That word corruption also means destruction. What a warning Paul gives here to those who refuse to support the gospel ministry and whose hearts are really not focused on eternal things at all, but are consumed with a passion for their own earthly desires and gratifying the flesh. Like our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul uses that imagery taken from agriculture, farming, right? Sowing and reaping, planting and harvesting. The sort of seed that you plant in the ground tells you what sort of crop you're going to reap, what you're going to harvest at the end. This means, friends, spiritually, that whatever you spend your time and money on in this life really does tell you what you will reap in the age to come, in the day of judgment. You sow to your own flesh. You're spending all your energy, all your time, all of your money, all of your passion on your own desires, your own pleasures, on yourself, in other words. On all the experiences you can have, on all of the treasures you can enjoy in this life, Paul says, enjoy it while it lasts, because it's all going to come to an end, it's going to decay, and you'll ultimately be destroyed with all your things. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the Christian who lives in the Spirit, as Paul's been saying, the one who walks by the Spirit and is filled with the Spirit, that is the child of God who is free in Christ Jesus to spend his money, his time on spiritual things. In the end, he will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Now, friends, it's not about what sort of rewards you're going to get. That's not Paul's point. I hope you can appreciate those very serious words he writes there in verses 7 and 8, that Paul has in mind ultimate matters of whether we're really Christians or not. Whether or not we are alive by the Spirit, free to sow to the Spirit, or whether we are still enslaved to our flesh in the bondage of sin, self-centered, proud, earthly living. You have to understand this as well. It doesn't mean, these verses Paul gives us here, verse 8 especially, friends, it does not mean that we pay the Spirit by doing good things now, and then later he's going to pay us back. Quid pro quo. That's not the arrangement God has with us. You pay now, he'll pay you back. Not at all. God does not deal with us in that sort of way, that way of works righteousness, earning eternal life by doing enough good. That's not what Paul's getting at here. Rather, friends, the apostle is saying that how we invest our time and money, where we really invest ourselves passionately in this life, will demonstrate where our hearts are really focused. So again, where we invest money and time will reveal our heart's ultimate orientation and our soul's final destination. Is it eternal life or is it eternal destruction? It's a place where Paul sounds very much like our Lord Jesus, right? In the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He warns that if you are ultimately living for treasures in this life, you're going to be let down, big time. You're going to lose everything. Moth and rust destroy, and your good things will perish with you. However, if you live ultimately for heavenly treasures, that's what Jesus says there in Matthew 6. You live for heavenly treasures, you may not get them in this life, but in the end you will have treasures that last. A life that cannot be destroyed. And friends, he's not simply talking about rewards in heaven. He's talking about eternal life, life with God. What greater treasure is there than life with God for eternity? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Simply means that where you invest your time and money, where your treasures are in this world, that's also where your heart is. That's what your heart ultimately loves. And friends, I really want to impress on you that Jesus was talking about ultimate matters of whether you're a child of God or not, whether you're really a worshiper of God or not. He's talking about ultimate things, just as Paul is in Galatians 6. And he makes that clear by saying just verses later, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. It's about the ultimate orientation of the heart. There's only one God. You can only have one God. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, Jesus says, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Like our Lord's teaching there in Matthew 6, so also Paul in Galatians 6 is teaching about our use of money. That's how it begins in verse 6. There's no doubt about that, sharing good things with the pastor teacher, supporting the gospel ministry in the local church. How we use our money really does have eternal consequences. It reveals the ultimate orientation of the heart. It reveals the ultimate destination of our souls. Are you living for this world? Then this is where you will perish with all the things you enjoy in this world. Are you living for eternal things? Then yours is eternal life, and you will enjoy it forever. It's serving either a false god that brings about death, or serving the true God and enjoying life eternal with him. Friends, take inventory of your own hearts this evening. If your heart is ultimately fixed on you, on your flesh, then you will be most passionate in life to spend your money and time on yourself. If your heart is ultimately fixed on the triune God, then you will be most passionate to sow to the Spirit. No, it doesn't mean that you give me all your money. That's not the point. It doesn't mean that you go sell everything you have, give indiscriminately all that you have to the poor, and go follow Jesus. That's not what it means. But the Word of God here this evening in Galatians 6 very much calls us to take inventory, to really recognize where are we really investing ourselves. You have one God. What really is that thing to which your money and time are most dedicated? If that's too difficult a question because you're saying, well, I give this much time and money to this and that and the other, then ask yourself this question. What is it you most think about? Many of us, I am certain, need to be reminded this evening that living for things in this world will bring about corruption, even destruction. If that's true of you, repent. Repent while there's time, friends. It is the day of salvation, and God mercifully grants you, an idolater, every one of us, opportunity to repent this evening. But if your heart is ultimately fixed on God, on his kingdom and righteousness, as Jesus says in that very same chapter, Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, if that's true of you, you need to be reminded this evening that you will have eternal life. It's for those who seek it. Jesus makes it very clear that you will not be disappointed. In this life, much disappointment. But Paul's saying, not ultimately disappointed. You will in the end receive eternal life, life with God. And oh, friends, won't it be worth the wait? Won't it be worth all the hard work, all of the labor, all the struggles, all the pain? But friends, that's just it. This will be ours. Eternal life. If we hold fast to the Spirit of God, if we labor on, the harvest is not yet here. We have need of endurance. No farmer sows and expects immediately his crop to be harvested. That's just not the way it works. And so Christians must sow and continue to sow by doing good, and then later we reap the harvest. Verses 9 and 10 here. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. My second point this evening, my only other major point tonight, if we expect to reap eternal life in the end, we must now do good to all people, especially to those in the church. Again, if we expect to reap eternal life in the end, we must now do good to all people, especially to those in the church. I just know some are going to hear me this evening, and they're going to think that what I'm really teaching is that in order to gain eternal life, you have to do enough good, as if salvation finally is a result of your hard work, a reward for your good works. No. Let me just be very clear, that's not what I'm teaching. And more importantly, that's not what Paul's teaching. That's not the teaching of God's word. The apostle's central teaching, I remind you, friends, here in this letter to the Galatians, is that Jesus did all the work needed for us sinners to be saved from damnation. He did all the work that we might be freely given eternal life through God's grace. It's a gift of God's grace. It's nothing you're going to gain by your good works. Jesus did the work needed for our salvation. He did all the work and in fact gives to believers his perfect righteousness, which entitles us to eternal life. And it's a righteousness that's not of our making at all. Not a righteousness of works at all, but the righteousness of faith. Paul says it so often here in Galatians, that righteousness that is a gift of God to those who trust in the work of Christ alone. That's the beautiful good news that Paul proclaims here so clearly. You saw it back in Galatians 3. I remind you of those sweet words. Galatians 3 verse 13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. See, Christ took our curse, by his death reconciled us to God, delivers us from the punishment we deserve for all of our sin. The result, Paul tells us here, is that we are not only delivered from the curse, but notice what he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, we receive also the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, I hope it dawns on you, that's eternal life. Today, that's eternal life. Eternal life that we believers truly have through faith in Christ now. The Spirit of God is given to us. Not yours because of any of your works, but as Paul says, simply through faith in Christ, trusting in the work of our Savior Jesus. You want to be delivered from eternal damnation? You want to be delivered from the curse you deserve for your sins? You want to have eternal life with God? Here's the gospel. Believe on Jesus. It's yours. There's nothing you can do for it. There's nothing you can do to gain it by your merit, by your good works, by your striving. And not one work we ever do, friends, will amount to anything in the way of saving us, in the way of adding to the work of Christ as if he left something undone. Not at all. The question is this in Galatians 6. If you do trust in Christ and you have his Spirit dwelling in you, how now do you live? See, we're not saved because of our good works, but we are saved that we would do good works. Do not give up in doing good, for you will only reap the harvest of eternal life from the Holy Spirit if you continue to live the new life that the Spirit of God has given you. And that can sound very much like, well, he gives us eternal life, we have the Holy Spirit, now it's up to us to keep it. I know that that's really the danger here, isn't it? That's not the case at all. It's not left up to us to gain eternal life by our good works. It's not left up to us to keep the Holy Spirit and keep eternal life by our good works. But Paul's saying, if you do have the Spirit, if you are those children of God by His adoption of grace through Jesus Christ, you're going to live for eternal things. You're going to walk in newness of life by the Spirit. You're going to be investing in things to come, in the age to come, in the kingdom of God, in the fullness of eternal life. Perseverance, dear saints, perseverance in doing good belongs to those who have been saved, who've already been transferred out of this present evil age. Remember how Paul began this letter with that greeting to the churches in Galatia? Really, it's God's greeting. Paul writes in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." Jesus did not live and die and rise again only to deliver us from hell. That's all over Paul's teaching. Indeed, Jesus did live, die, and rise again to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians. But what he's mentioning here is that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. His redemptive work is going to deliver his people from this present evil age. In fact, it's been done. He's delivered believers from this present evil age. And that means he's delivered us from the forces of evil and darkness that rule in this present evil age. So they no longer rule us in Christ. Not if we're really in Christ by true faith. Christ delivered us out of the realm of the first Adam, out of the bondage of sin and death. And friends, that means that in Christ Jesus, we, children of God, are able to live now as members of the second Adam, to live by the Spirit in newness of life. God has saved us not because of our good works, but as I said before, that we would walk now in good works. I remind you of those words in Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works." You're not saved by works. "So that no one may boast." And that's what you've memorized, and period, that's it. Nobody goes on and memorizes verse 10 of Ephesians 2. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Friends, we too often have half a gospel. It's the gospel of forgiveness and justification. Once in, always in. I'm good. Doesn't matter. Paul's gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who brings us the forgiveness of sins and frees us from its power to walk in newness of life by His Spirit. So you see, the person who is saved cannot grow weary in doing good, for this is the life God saved you, brothers and sisters. It's the life He saved you to live. And He's given you His Spirit that you would not live it in your power, but by relying on that Spirit who's been given to you, who unites you to Christ, who's worked faith in your hearts, and will continue to nurture that faith through His Word. Oh, it will indeed be a wearisome trek, the Christian life. Indeed, we will grow weary, but we must not grow weary in doing good. We will at times feel that the Christian life is too hard. We'll feel like it's really a bunch of futility. There's no point to it. Too many failures. Again, not just the failures of others, but of ourselves. I'll tell you, some of the brothers here recently have come to me and shared with me the frustration of the Christian life. What am I? Pastor, you're preaching on total depravity. I'm still a vile sinner. Can be so discouraging to hear those doctrines of our sin and depravity from the first part of our catechism. But friends, that is very much part of the Christian life, isn't it? Frustration with ourselves for our many failures. Sins that we cannot seem to shake. And we'll feel like there never seems to be any point, and like there's never any real payoff. Beloved, I remind you, we're not doing good. We're not looking to endure for our own gain alone, nor even especially, because we've already gained so much through God's grace lavished on us in Christ Jesus. No, we must persevere in doing good for the gain of others. And that's really what Paul is getting at here in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We must persevere in doing good, not because we need good works to add to the work of Christ, as if he left something undone, something for us to finish, not at all, but because, friends, he has so richly blessed us with salvation and eternal life, even with the gift of his Spirit already, so that we are free in Christ to do good, good for others, to abound in thanksgiving to God. He doesn't especially need our good works. He calls us to glorify him by those things we do, by the way we live. But it's not God who especially needs the good works that Christians do. It is our needy neighbor who needs our good works. Such a wonderful teaching of Martin Luther, who says it's the foolish monk who piddles away his life in the monastery, thinking that he's living the Christian life all by himself, serving God, tending to spiritual things that never amount to a hill of beans for any other human being. No good for the neighbor. Luther says that in Christ Jesus, the righteousness he gives us in justification motivates us in gratitude to live with all of the fullness and riches we've received in Christ, to live for the good of our neighbor, serving our neighbors in love. Christians are sometimes at a loss to know where we should spend our money and time, apart from the basic responsibilities of life. But we are to aim as Christians, indeed we are to aim to have something for the poor, for our neighbors in need. And you say, well, to which? There is an order of priority. First, we need to focus on helping our needy brothers and sisters in the household of faith, as Paul says here in Galatians 6:10. Indeed, there is a priority, friends, so that we are really with a special love for those in our family, our spiritual family, the family of God. We are devoted to doing good for them in need. We have a primary duty to serve our needy brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But friends, do not neglect this duty as well, to do good to all people. There's plenty of opportunity to help them too. Paul says, as we have opportunity in verse 10. Friends, there are occasions virtually every day to help someone in need. You only have to open your eyes and you see it all around you. Paul's not talking about special occasions. He's talking about this world in which we live. There are needy people all around us. This is the time of looking to serve, not to gain anything for ourselves especially, but giving thanks to God for all he's richly blessed us with in Jesus Christ. We are overflowing with good works for the good and the gain of others around us in need, especially those in the body of Christ, but indeed, friends, also those who are unbelievers, those who are even strangers to us. Because, friends, it's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, isn't it? If we remember the gospel, how God has reached out to love us and save us, even when we were filthy sinners, even when we were enemies of God, that love he's given us in Christ will indeed compel us to reach out to strangers all around us, even unbelieving people, and do good to them, to love them. It will be the commitment for the Christian who is seeking eternal life, rather for us who have already received eternal life through God's saving grace in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.